Would you turn with me to the book of 1 John? We are back to 1 John this morning, and we are going to wrap up the first two chapters of 1 John this morning. We're going to come to a close in chapter 2, and then next week begin chapter 3. The title of this morning's message is When Christ Shall Appear, and as we read His Word, you're going to see why we have that as our title. But let's cover where we are. Let's catch up just a little bit. We at Easter time, you know, we focused on the resurrection and the Lord's return. Today we're going to kind of recap, and you may recall that as John is confronting some false teachers in the church, and as he is encouraging his people to know where they stand with the Lord God, he set up a three-part test. Do you recall? A test for his congregation and for us as a diagnostic. I mean, when you go to the doctor and he says, there's something wrong here. He said, let's see what's going on. And they run some tests. They call them diagnostics. They're going to find out what's causing the problems. Well, that's what John did here. He said, hey, I've got some diagnostics for you to run on your heart and on your mind. And the first thing that these diagnostics are going to do is they're going to help his congregation and those who read this to find out, because of the word, are they truly born again? You remember he calls them little children. And the literal interpretation of that is little born again ones. So he's talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, the second reason that he gives us these diagnostics is because he wants to help his congregation distinguish good teachers from bad ones. Remember, he's going to give them these understandings so that they can distinguish a false prophet from a true prophet, one who's sharing the true word of God. Now, the tests go like this very quickly. Number one, there's a moral test, and that test is, do we love God's word? Do we love what God tells us? Do we follow his commands? Do we desire to obey? And we call it a moral test, the test of love, because if you don't love God, have you noticed that people who don't love God don't love God's word? Amen. Do you know why they don't love God's word? They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what God has to say. So if they don't love God, they don't want to hear the truth from God's word. The second test is the relational test. It is the test of Christian love. Do you pass that test? Do you love your brothers in Christ? Do you love your sisters in Christ? Do you love God's church? Do you love one another in the church? Do you personally foster love in God's house? Do you personally foster forgiveness and unity in the church? Do you give to support the church where you attend? Or do you leave the burden on other people? If you love your church, you don't leave the burden on others. You share in the burden. And then there is the third test, and that's the doctrinal test. And that is the test of focusing on Jesus Christ, God's Son. Literally, we are asking with the doctrinal test, do you believe what's written in God's Word? Do you believe the Bible? Do you have a biblical view of Jesus, or do you want to change it around from what God's word says? Listen, folks, you better be very careful about changing God's word, but you certainly better be very careful about what you believe about Jesus Christ. John said, and you may recall in chapters 1 and 2, John said, anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, that person is a liar. That person is a false prophet. And he goes one step further. He says, they are an antichrist. They are one who Satan is using to try and defeat the kingdom of God. He said, these people then are teaching a false gospel. So the question is, with the doctrinal test, do you listen to things that are not of God's word? Do you condone teachings that are not in the Bible? Or do you hold strongly to what the Bible teaches about our Messiah? Amen? So that's the doctrinal test. Now there's a second part of that, and that is that John says what you believe about Jesus really does matter. Amen? Somebody says, well, what does it matter? As long as you believe in God. Listen, it matters. It matters so much because our doctrinal affirmations of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, those affirmations about Jesus are the very core about what it means to be a believer, about what it means to be a Christian. They are the difference between eternity with God and an eternity separated from God. So folks, our doctrines matter. That's why we teach them and teach them and teach them. Here's a fact for you. If you don't get Jesus right, everything else goes wrong. Amen? If you don't get Jesus right, everything else goes wrong. That is what John has been saying right up here through chapter 1, through chapter 2, as we come to the conclusion of that second chapter. And it culminates in a focus of a whole test. We have these three doctrinal, relational, and moral tests. And these three culminate in one more test. And it's called the abiding test. Now, if you go back and read 1 John chapter 2, not once, not twice, not three times, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but 10 times. How many? 10 times in the second chapter. Not just chapters 1 and 2, just the second chapter. 10 times John says, abide in Christ, abide in his word, abide in the Spirit, abide, abide, abide. I think when it's mentioned 10 times, it might be important. What do you think? Folks, God's word says that the abiding test is this. Do we abide? Do we live in Jesus Christ? Now, some things for that. If you are going to abide in Christ, what it means is this. You must believe that God's word is the absolute truth. You're not going to abide in something that's not true. Amen? You're not going to stay there if it's not true. Secondly, if you believe it, you will stay in it and use it as a test for everything else. Is everything else true? Is it true? Third, abiding in God means to live in his word. Literally, reading the word of God. Are you in the Bible? Let Scripture be your anchor that keeps you rooted in faith and keeps you rooted in the truth. And then the last one about abiding is this. Abiding means that we will allow God's Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. We're going to listen to what God's Word says. We're going to listen to that Holy Spirit who speaks in a still small voice to our heart, and we will yield to his promptings. Folks, if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, you're not yielding, you're not abiding in God. So literally, abiding means that we're going to yield to his Holy Spirit, and daily, how often? Every day, rely on the Spirit to guide us. If we don't follow where he is leading, if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit, we're not abiding. That's a part of the test. And the purpose for us abiding, how many times was it listed in chapter 2? 10 times he said, abide, abide, abide. And the purpose for abiding is found in verse 28. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? And we're going to read verse 28. And we're going to see what is the purpose for abiding. That's where we pick up here today. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And he says, and now, little children, and he's speaking to all of us here, of course. Now, little children, what does it say? Abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing. This is why we abide. Father, would you help us not only to be hearers, but doers of your word? Help us, Lord, as we look into this part of your word, that we might not only understand it, but have a great desire, Lord, to be obedient to it. Help us, Lord, to abide, that we might not be ashamed at your appearing. God, we ask for this in Jesus' name as we hold to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? When he shall appear, the scripture says. And he says, little children. Now you remember that he used this word several times when he said children and little children. But on this particular time, he's saying little children. He's talking about the born again ones. So who's he talking to here? When he says little children, he's saying all of you born again ones. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's speaking to all of God's children. Not even just those in his congregation, but all who belong to God. And he says, abide in him. Remember what we said abide means? Stay in him. Live in him. Have everything rooted in him. Now, remember this, as John is coming to this portion here, he's just finished up a section where he's been talking about fellowship. And he's saying, abide together in him. So John's speaking very much about fellowship here. He's talking about the unity of his church. Then he says there at the end of that verse, he says, so that we may not be ashamed at his appearing, or when he shall appear. Folks, when will Jesus appear? When he's ready. Amen. When the time has come. Do we know when that time is? No, we don't know when that time is. We can know the season. We can know that it seems to be coming. We don't know when he's coming. But verse 27 tells us that his anointing in us. If you go back and read verse 27, he said his anointing teaches us many things. In other words, his Holy Spirit that abides in us lets us know a lot of things. We learn much by abiding. He reveals things to us from his word. But his anointing abides in us, and it tells us much. But still, his coming is one thing that God has reserved for himself. Amen? Folks, there is much here that God says, know this, abide in this, hold to this, know my truth. Learn my truth. Meditate on it day and night. And he tells us time and time again, you need to have this in your heart. You need to know this. But here's something that we need to know that we cannot know. And that is, we need to know that his appearing could be any time. We don't know when he's coming. Why has God not revealed to us the time of his coming? Why does God withhold that from us? He said that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Why? Why not know? Why not tell us? Because a Christian needs to live in the light of Christ's imminent coming every moment of our life. Amen? If you tell me today that he's not coming for another 10 years, then I just might become a little careless in my living today. When I was a boy, my dad would give me instructions during the summertime when I was home during the day, and he would say, son, you've heard this illustration before. It's a good one. I'm going to use it again. Son, I want the yard mowed, or I want the garage cleaned out when I get back, or I want this done, or I want this done. And he would be gone for the day. And I would know I've got all day to get it done before Dad got home. But he said, but make sure it's done before I get home. And through the day, I would get busy on other things and forget. And I was always very thankful when my mom would say, son, your daddy's going to be home if you've gotten done what you need to get done. She was a good preacher. And I'm going to tell you, if I didn't get it done and I heard Dad's car pull up in the driveway, there was dread in the house. You understand what I'm saying? God says, I've got certain things that I want you to be doing until I return. And folks, if we knew when he was coming, we might just delay. And we might be a little lax in the way that we're living for the Lord. But if we realize that his coming could be today, folks, that quickens my obedience. Amen? That makes me think, you know, I need to get busy. I need to be prepared. But if I should allow my fervor to obedience to the Lord my God to grow lax, then, dear friends, at his appearing, I might be ashamed of my behavior when God returns. Folks, when the skies roll back and the Lord appears and we are called up to meet him in the air, what do you want to be doing? What do you want to make sure you're not doing? Don't we need to be very, very careful? Let's read that verse again. You have your Bible? Turn back. Look at it with me. That verse again. Verse 28. And now, little believers, all my little ones who belong to Christ, all of those who belong to God, his children, abide in him. Stay in him. Keep living for him. Don't give up. Don't quit. So that when he appears, when the car, the spiritual train arrives in the driveway, when the sky rolls back and the Lord says, it's time. He says, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Folks, I think a great many people are going to be talking about Jesus coming back. Are they not? We do. Over the last 3 weeks before today, I think I mentioned every single Sunday about his return in some form or fashion. A lot of people are talking about the coming of Christ, and they get really excited about it. We do, and we should. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to be embarrassing for many, many of those people. It's going to be embarrassing for many Christians because they will not have any confidence, as the scripture says, when he returns, when the skies unfold and the clouds roll back and the Lord appears, they are going to be ashamed at his coming. Why? Because they haven't done what God told them to do. Because of their lives. Because of the way they're living. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said this, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming when? Quickly." Folks, we need to be ready and we need to be observant because God says, "I am coming at any time." And when it happens, it's going to happen like that. Many Christians are going to be looking for a reward when Jesus comes back, and they're going to find out that they don't have any. Hello? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said that the fire of God is going to test all of our works. He said that our works are going to be put upon the spiritual flame, and all of our precious stones and metals, all of our wood, hay, and stubble of life, the things that we've done for God, whether it was for ourselves, we thought was for God, but we did it for us. He said, and all the things that really were done for God, it's all going to be put on the spiritual fire, and it's going to go through the burning. And only those things that were done for God and not for ourselves, not done for any selfish personal reasons, but for God, those things are going to last. And the scripture is telling us here that at his appearing, there are going to be many who have no confidence in the return of Christ. because they know they've got no reward. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, that if a man's foundation, if a man's foundation is Jesus, if indeed he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, if indeed he has given his life to the Lord, the scripture says that even if all of his works are burnt up from the wood, hay, and stubble of life, and he has absolutely zero deeds left done, but he truly gave his heart to the Lord Jesus, the scripture says he himself is saved so as by fire. It's like being in a fire and everything is burned up and the only thing left is you. He's saved, but he will suffer loss. There's not going to be any rewards for that one. So folks, it is very, listen, it is very, very important that our daily life speaks well of the gospel of Christ. Amen? That is how we will be rewarded. And as we've gone through the first and second chapter of 1 John, John is telling us time and again through there, he says, false doctrine and false living go together. Just like true doctrine and true living go together. So if you have bad doctrine, you're going to have bad living because you're going to live according to your own doctrine. We've heard people say, oh, well, my God lets me do what I want. My God lets me sin, and my God doesn't mind. Listen, that's the same God we all had before we got saved. Amen? The God gives us his word and tells us what is and what isn't, what's right and what's not. How many times over your lifetime have you heard about a religious cult leader who says they believe in the Bible, who says that they're teaching the Word of God, but you found out that that cult leader got in trouble for some reason, and it came out almost every time, if not every time, that they were either guilty of adultery, they were guilty of child molestation, they were guilty of taking what was not theirs, of fraudulently stealing people's money and putting it in their own coffers. Every time, it seems. Why? Why? Because false doctrine leads to false living. Real and true doctrine will lead to true and right living. There is absolutely nothing that will affect your daily life as much as the knowledge that you are going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ and you're going to give an account of your life. Don't think it's not going to happen. You thought, well, I thought when I was saved that I didn't have to worry about that. No, that's not what God's word says. It says you don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity. Amen? Thank you, Lord. But you still are accountable before God. There is a secondary judgment. It's called the Bema seat. You may say Bema, Bema, second seat, second judgment. Folks, nothing is going to affect your daily living as much as knowing that one day Dad's going to drive home and he's going to drive up in the driveway and he's going to see what you've done and haven't done. That's what he's saying. The Father is coming. He's sending his Son. And he's going to take us there. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this judgment seat that he's talking about, this secondary seat, we're not talking about the great white throne judgment. We talked about the great white throne judgment last week. Do you remember? I hope that you were here. The great white throne judgment is when all of God's creation is going to appear. Those that were brought out of paradise from the Old Testament times, those who are in Hades are going to be brought out of hell, and they're going to appear with those who have been resurrected from the earth. The bodies are going to be joined together. They're all going to go up there, and we're all going to stand before God at that great white throne judgment, and he's going to say, what have you done with my Son? And he's going to say, either, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or he's going to say, I don't know you, and we're going to be sent to the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. This judgment's different. This is the secondary Bema judgment. And this judgment seat does not settle the issue of whether or not you are saved or lost, because everybody's already going to have gone through that. Are you with me? Are you with me? This judgment seat is all for all of those who are going to remain in heaven for eternity. And the scripture tells us then that as little children, John said, all my little saved ones, are you with me? He's talking about all the little saved ones here. He says they are going to not have confidence because they know how they've lived. This judgment is about whether or not you're going to get any reward. Paul wrote more about that in the second verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verse 10. Let me read verse 11 to you. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. We're what? Well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. That's exactly why John says, yep, there's some who are not going to have any confidence when the skies peel back. There's some who are going to know that they're going to be in by the skin of their teeth, so to speak. You see, the rapture for many will be a thrilling and wonderful event. But there's going to be many who will go in the rapture that it won't be such a thrilling event. It won't be such an exciting event. It's because a great many Christians aren't living like they should, and God is going to have to call them to account for it. That's what this scripture is saying, so that when, at his appearing, we can have confidence and not be ashamed. Amen? Let's go to the litmus test of faith. Our next verse in verse 29 brings us to the final proof of all faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, it all comes down to the word of God, and do we follow it? Look at verse 29. If you know that he, that is Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, what is John saying here? Very simply, John is saying, if you know Jesus, I mean you really know Jesus, you know the Bible Jesus, not some made up Jesus, you know the Bible Jesus, one thing you know about Jesus is that he is what? He is holy. Amen? He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. That's one thing you know about Jesus. He's holy. In him is only perfection. In him there was no sin. And if you have been born of him, born of Christ, you are a little Christ, a little Christian, you have been born to holiness too. That's what he's saying. You know what John is saying here? Let's put in another vernacular here. John is saying something that we already know. And that is this: our children look like us. My mom started attending church here a couple of years ago. Been a blessing. So glad to have my mama here. But at least a couple of dozen of you have come to me after meeting my mama. And you know what you tell me? Tell me what you told me. I look like my mama. I go to Watermere where she stays and she says, this is my son. And they say, we know, he looks just like you. See, so now I know I'm good looking. Yeah. All right, you understand what I'm saying, right? You understand where I'm at here. The scripture tells us that we know who we belong to by who we look like. John is saying something we know. Our children look like us. And it's true in the spiritual realm. If we don't look like the Father, we don't belong to him. If we are not trying to reflect the Father, we don't belong to him. Listen to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. He said, and I've highlighted it, the portions I'm reading there. He said, I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. This is my God. Now you may be asking, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with you looking like your mama? I'll tell you exactly what it has to do with that, because we're talking about looking like Christ. We're talking about looking like our Lord. So what is he talking about here in Zechariah chapter 13? He's talking about the refining process. You've heard this. But the refiner would take the raw ore with silver, and it had rocks and dirt and different things in there, and they would crush it, and then they would put it in a smelter, and they would heat it up, and they would melt the metal down, and the rocks and the dirt would begin to float to the top. And as it melted and as it separated what they call the dross, the impurities from it, they would rake it off the top, and they would continue to smelt it. They would continue to heat it up and keep it in a liquid form. And as they did that and it continued to heat, the dross, the impurities continued to come to the top, and they would keep raking it off until the metal would become pure. How does the refiner know when the metal is pure and there is no more impurities in it? You know, the refiner looks into the pot, and when the silver is so pure, it reflects the image of the refiner. He can see his face in the metal. He knows it's ready. Hello, do you see what God is telling us here? He said, I may put you through the mill. I may put you through the grinder. I may put you through the heat, but it's so that the impurities will be pulled out of you. That's why you abide with me. Stay with me. I'm going to pull that sin out of your life. I'm going to pull the impurities out of your life. Because if we are abiding in Christ, we are allowing his refining to purify our life. And when we get to the point that we are purifying, God can see his reflection in us. Other people can see the reflection of God in us. Can other people see his reflection in you? Is God's reflection in you growing clearer, or is it fading? That's why, dear friend, we are called to abide in him. We're called to what? Abide in him. Why? So that we will be growing in our faith, growing through our faith, growing through our trials, becoming more and more like him, being purified. And as we abide in him and that sin is removed, his reflection is clearer in us, right? God can see himself in us. Others can see him in us. And as that sin is removed, when Christ returns, he will find us faithful. Amen? Looking like him instead of looking like the world. He will find us being faithfully refined. And listen, I know that I'm never going to reach perfection, amen? I know that I'm never going to be perfect in this world, but when he comes back, I want to be stepping towards more, being more pure and being more refined and being more like Christ and moving away from him, amen? When Christ returns, will he find us being faithfully refined? Will our reflection be becoming more and more like him so that we will not have to be ashamed at his appearing? The scripture says in verse 29, if you know that he, that is Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Are you of Christ? Friends, there is a test. You remember when your professor, your teacher said, there will be a test. Folks, there will be a test. And it's every day of our life. Are we abiding in Christ? Will we have the confidence when the sky unfolds, when we see Jesus will he see us becoming more like him? Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to move our hearts this morning. Father, there are so many times that we think, well, it could just be a long time off, and we grow lax in our purification process. Father, our sanctification slows down. God, would you forgive us? And Lord, would you give us ears to hear your word that says that we need to be watching for your appearing. We need to be ready. Father, we need to be working to be more like you. Father, I pray that every person here, man, woman, child, Father, that we would actually be desiring to have more confidence in your return. Help us, Father, to watch and to abide while we wait. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you, has God put on your heart something that you need to be refined from? Is there dross that needs to be removed from your life? Impurity, so that you can look more like your Lord? Would you confess that to him now and say, God, you break me up where I need to be broken up. God, you heat me up where I need to be heated up. You put me through the trial, Lord. Because, Father, I don't want all of my works in this world to be burnt up. God, I want to do something that's for you. Would you make that your prayer? Father, I want to be obedient. I want to serve you so that I have a confidence in your coming. Perhaps this morning, you'd just like to come to the altar of God and say, Father, I'm putting myself back in the smelting pot. Father, I'm putting myself back in your hands to be worked on. You can do that right where you're seated if you like. You can do it at this altar. But would you be obedient to the call of Christ? Our praise team is going to lead us, and I'm going to ask, would you just be quietly seated for just a moment? Just remain seated. But would you pray? Would you seek the heart of Christ Jesus and what he would have you do to be able to be more confident in his return?